I was going to try and cover the whole chapter today. Way too much. Especially in our day. People have ignored and forgotten Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Huge mistake, okay? Genesis 2, starting with verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon, and it is one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it's the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, and it is one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth is the river Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." All right. Now, look at your notes here. I think I have most texts. We might flip over to a couple passages later on. Most of this is just kind of a commentary. It's what I gave the teachers to teach their classes on. We'll just briefly go over it, but our main points are on the backside at the bottom, or I guess I spread them out a little bit. But let me read the first paragraph so you understand, because we're looking at day six, later on in day six, right? Because God created cattle, creeping things, and the beasts of the earth. And then he created Adam, and then he created Eve on day six, okay? In Genesis 2, God goes into more detail on the creation of man, both male and female. That is first covered in Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28. It is not a different or conflicting account. Think of this as a magnifying glass to take a closer, more detailed look into day six when God creates the crowning achievement of his creation. This week we look just at the creation of the first man called Adam. Next week we will look at the creation of the first woman called Eve. Now I'll have to say, she isn't called Eve until at the end of chapter 3. She's not even given a name. Okay, I only say that in part because, you know, who else is she going to talk to? You don't have to get her attention if you start talking, either one of them, you know. So, and I have my theory about why Adam called Eve in the first place. We'll get to that in chapter 3. Okay. Anyway, look at just the next square down. This is the history of the heavens and the earth and the day they were created, the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Here, it's the day, not the first day, the second day, the third day. So we understand it's not a numbered day, but in a general sense, in the day, the time that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. He's not talking about a 24-hour day here where the evening and the morning were the first day. It doesn't have a number to it, okay? So it's used in the other sense that you can use day. There's one more day where you can say it's a whole, the day of man or something where it's all... you know, it's like a huge, long period of time. This would just be a generic sense of the time in which he created it. Verse 5, it's before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth and there was no man to till the ground. Before any plant of the field, and these are just comments, more again for the teachers, still connecting it to when the heavens and earth were created, that's day one, which it was before the plants and herbs were created in day three. Okay, so he's kind of reviewing and briefly. And it not cause its rain, more of a timing comment and letting us know that the phenomenon of the rain cycle was later than the time of creation. And we'll look at that in the next verse. There was no man to till the ground. Again, a timing term. Now it focuses on the sixth day in particular. So he kind of skips along creation to bring us up to day six. Okay. Verse 6 now says, a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. As opposed to the rain, which apparently did not occur until after the flood, or at the time of the flood, I should say, until the flood God sent in Noah's time. Apparently, there was a mist. Apparently, the Bible says it. And apparently, there was no rain until afterward. Remember, we drew that earth here last week? This is a theory, not... But it appears like there was the earth, and then there was the firmament, and then there was some kind of barrier here that would be probably invisible, but yet it would do a lot of things. It would reject most of the ultraviolet light, for example. It would also allow for even heat throughout the whole world. There wouldn't be ice caps. Okay? And also, at least some people, this is speculation, but like you know what amber is? It's like prehistoric, to use that term, where they get bugs in it and stuff that have been around for eons. It's the salve, the pine sap that hardens, and they've gotten bugs and stuff in it, you know, that have been there since that time. But then they'll have bubbles in there, so they'll investigate the bubbles. And one of the things that appears is true is the oxygen level, which is O2 in chemical terms, but the oxygen level was much higher then. So there's a couple of things. You get protected from the sun's rays. It would reject off. It's likely that the air pressure was much higher. You wouldn't feel it. But because of the canopy, it would just kind of squeeze down. Okay? The third is with a higher concentration of oxygen, which is what it appears to. Anyone ever heard of hypobaric chambers? Pressurized oxygen chambers. They do that to make you get healthy after... those are actually different. Yeah, those are decompression chambers. So hypobaric chamber is like... It pushes oxygen into your system, okay? And so they it infuses you with oxygen through your skin and all that, not just through there. But the extra oxygen with the air pressure and all that basically would allow you to heal much quicker. You would not get sick as much and on and on and on, right? I've listened to scientists and I can't vouch for their work or whatever, but they said... If we had the same air pressure that they're talking about, like roughly double the air pressure, the oxygen level that they see, the protection from the sun, we could live for hundreds of years. Ding, 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 ding. They live for hundreds of years before the flood, okay? So something changed, and you see it in the Bible where people were, their age was like this, and all of a sudden it just, after the flood. So something changed. So the people did it. Whether this is completely accurate or not, as far as is this exactly what it was, we don't have a snapshot or a description, other than God caused the waters above and below the earth to do it during the flood, which we'll study in several weeks. So, but you could, one scientist said you could almost heal immediately, and you could probably run for 200 miles without getting winded. 200 miles. I'm thinking 20, actually, but... But anyway, how did we get there from here? Oh, but it didn't rain. Just like you ever had a terrarium, you know, it just, there's no rain, but the water evaporates and then it drips and evaporates. Well, that's kind of what it did here, only it was on the ground, and it was probably kind of humid and stuff, so it kept everything just healthy and alive, okay? So then during the flood, you had a huge phenomenon, which all of a sudden now you have bitter cold and, you know, not even heat and all that. So that's what we're in now. So, But that's at least a good theory, I think, right there. It talks about that to some degree. Okay, verse 7, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the earth. We'll talk about that in a little bit. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. This is verse 8. Now, Eden was a territory, if you think of that. And then there was a garden planted in the east of Eden. Okay? So the Garden of Eden was a garden inside of Eden, if you think of it that way. It is called the Garden of Eden a little bit later here. Verse 9, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree that grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. So both beauty and nutrition, right, is covered by God. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Talk about those in a little bit. My emphasis here, if you look over to the right, it describes Eden and four rivers that flowed through Eden. Eden was a real place. It's not fictitious. And I know I'm getting on my high horse a lot today, but I do not like it when people fictitify, make fictitious history. Okay? Because it confuses people from what is real, from what is fake. I'd rather them study Star Trek or Tarzan of the Apes or something, you know, whatever. Something that's just totally out there rather than mix history with fiction. Because the Garden of Eden was a real place. It had four rivers running through it. Or Eden, rather. Okay? And notice in your notes, I just pulled a map off the internet. There were several different ones and all that. And you got to be careful because what happened between the Garden of Eden being created by God and now? What happened? The flood. So it may, a lot changed in the world, okay, between now and then. But it's interesting to note that there's at least two rivers that are mentioned. One of them is also known as the Tigris River. I can't remember which one is which, if it's the Pishon or what. But there's also the Euphrates. Now, whether or not that's where the rivers flowed or whatever, but you can see, generally speaking, where those rivers came to a head is where the Eden was before the flood. It was, and my point is not where was the Garden of Eden. It's pointless to really worry about it too much. It's somewhere in the Middle East, not in Africa, in the Middle East, okay? But it was a real place. It's not fictitious. When God talks about creating a man, he's not talking in fictitious terms. It was a real man when he made a real man. And when he made a woman, it's a real woman. A lot of people arguing today that Adam wasn't a real man, that God somehow created things at the beginning but then let him evolve. And it's like there's nothing in all of Scripture that give you a hint of that. Evolution is something brought from outside the Bible and put into it, not the other way around. You will not find a hint of any kind of evolution. God specifically made a man that could talk, walk, and listen and understand. Okay? All right, flip the page over. Okay. God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. All right? And then he commands him. So let's start out. Number one here. God created the man. I mean, these are not huge, profound ideas here. But there's huge, profound ideas inside of them that people have forgotten. People have rejected, ignored, or just simply downplayed the book of Genesis. And we are where we are today in our country, for example, but all over the world because people say, well, I don't believe Genesis. Well, then, do you believe in marriage? Because that's where marriage started. It says that God created marriage, and marriage consists of what? One man and one woman. Right. Marriage isn't defined by people. Marriage is created by God, so He defines it. And by the way, one of the key reasons for marriage on this earth, did you know you're not married afterwards, right? You're like the angel, the Bible says. You know, this woman had seven husbands. Which one will she be married to in the resurrection? Jesus says, you err, not knowing the Scriptures. Right? There's no marriage or giving in marriage. So marriage is only in this life. And the prominent reason for marriage, and we'll talk about this actually next week or the week after, is procreation. Every other thing you can have in marriage that people like, you can have companionship without being married. You can have all these other things, but you cannot have procreation without marriage. And a marriage that can't procreate, and I'm saying this from a male and female perspective, is not a marriage by definition. Okay, so but people forget all that, but we'll get into that. Anyway, God created the man, and you might want to put off to the side male, because we're talking about this very specifically. We're not talking about mankind. We're talking about a guy that eventually is known as Adam. Okay, it's the male. And God refers to that over and over. It says, God formed man out of the dust of the ground. He didn't start out of nothing like he did with other things. He didn't say, let there be light and there was light. He didn't say, let there be man and there was man. Isn't it interesting? God grabbed some dirt and made a man out of him. Man out of the dirt. And that comes up later, doesn't it? For dust you are, and dust you will return. It's like God wants you to understand where you are without him. Right? It's like he could have just spoke you into existence as a man, Adam. But instead, he wants Adam and us as descendants of Adam to understand that apart from God, we're dust. We're nothing. Okay? God formed man out of the dust, and apart from God, we have no meaning or purpose either, or life. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. You can, just as all of us have experienced, you can have a body without having life in it, correct? You ever been to a funeral, visitation, or whatever? There's a body, no life. It takes God to give you life. You can create, or not create, but you can somehow develop cells in a test tube using stuff that's already there and somehow bring stuff together, but you cannot give it a soul because that's immaterial. It's not something you create in a test tube. You can have a body, but you can't cause that body to come to life. You can have the physical features. You can make a heart pump and you can make a lungs aspirate. But you can't make that body alive. Okay, God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being, as number letter C there. What God formed was now a living man. Okay, again, only God has the power to bring to life. That's huge too. That's huge on the abortion realm, because if God is the only one that can bring to life, then who are we to take life, okay? If he wants it alive, then keep your grubby hands off it, okay? But also, too, it comes in later that God only, I just read it this week in my Bible reading, Naaman. Remember, Naaman was a Syrian ruler or a leader in the military. He became a leprous, and he had captured some little Jewish girl, and they said, oh, if only he was in Israel, he could be cured because we have a prophet. So then the king said, here's a bunch of money. Go over there and tell him you want healed. And he goes up to the king and says, hey, heal me. Here's a bunch of money. And the king goes, am I God that I should make alive or dead? I mean, even back then, he understood that God had that scope of responsibility and power. He can't do anything. Okay, we can pump people with drugs, or we can give them bypass surgery or whatever, but we can't make it alive, or, and we can help it, but we can't, you know, it's our faulty efforts at best. Quick question here. We got man formed out of the dust of the ground. God formed him. It seems like he took his time with man. You know, here's all of the beasts of the field, bring them on, you know, kind of thing. But then here's one dude, and he's crafted by God. Very special attention. And then he breathes into him, and man becomes a living being, a living soul. So he's alive now. Now let me ask you this. Why didn't God just create the man and the woman at the same time? We're going to wrestle with this more, but that's the main reason why I separated this from the rest of the passage. Because if we miss it, we miss the point. There's a couple reasons that we'll see. I have a passage there. Why don't you turn to it? It's 1 Timothy 2. We were just in 1 Timothy, weren't we? You mean creation has something to do with how we conduct ourselves in the household of God? Oh, yes. So if you ignore creation, your church is broke. You get that? It all is connected. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 7, 12, and 13. Everyone there? I'll have my son Josh wants to read that out loud. Verses 11, 12, and 13. Now, don't be offended by what he says, but listen to what he says and then what his reason is for it, okay?
Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or have to, or if you have authority over a man. But
he's homeschooled, don't worry about it. Kind of scary reading out in front of everybody, isn't it? I got to do that every week. Okay. What do you see here? What are the prohibitions here first in 1 Timothy? What is the command and not to do? What's... Okay. Is it learn in silence? Yeah. So it's not a lack of learning. In silence, in all submission... Okay, what else? To teach, not to have authority over a man. Does that make you mad, ladies?
No.
Yeah. Yeah. God has a sense of humor, I guess. I don't know. But... Yes, he does. Yeah. I'm the boss, aren't I, honey? Okay, what else? What are his reasons now? Is that it? What are his reasons now? Because men are smarter. Does it say that? Men are better. Does it say that? Okay. Adam was formed first. You think God was doing something on purpose during creation that he knew he was doing and he did it for a reason? You kind of get that. That God was like, oh man, forgot the woman. How could I, you know, look at Mr. and Mrs. Elephant. How could I? No. Right? God did what he did on purpose. He set a pattern, and I believe it's just as important to recognize this as you recognize the pattern of marriage, okay? Because we build marriage and how we understand marriage on Genesis 2 as well. You can't pick and choose in the Bible. It's not a buffet, okay? Adam was first formed, and then it says, then Eve. Okay, I'm just going off of memory here, so I'm helping. And then what? And what? What's the exact wording, though? Okay, sorry. Adam was not deceived. Okay. Okay? Let me ask you this, whole too, because this is a whole side note. This is weeks and weeks of discussion and teaching, if you want it. But I'm not in the minority. I'm in the stinking weirdo fringe now on this. Never used to be. I have what used to have as the common view, okay, of this. But this has something to do with gender. That means God creates man for specific roles and a woman for specific roles. Okay? I've wrestled, argued, discussed this with other people, but they said, well, this only applies in the church. Does it? Well, but my question is, is this not true anywhere? It's historical, right? It doesn't change. That's why, and I believe you see it in Scripture as well, God chooses the men to lead nations as well. And I would dare say businesses and all that. Are they better? No. Are they smarter? No. I believe they're intended to lead and to rule. That doesn't make them, make them into little gods to do whatever they want. They have a God already. Does that make sense? Men aren't to be gods, they have one. They don't need to take God's place. They're there to do God's bidding as His creation, right? But Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but Eve was deceived in the transgression. Does that change with the room you go into? The building you go into? No. It doesn't change if you go from here to China. It's still true that Adam was formed first, then Eve. What if we go 900 years ago? Does it change? Is it cultural? Cultural is a particular time, place, and people, right? Does it change this? These are both based on historical things, not changing things. Does that make sense? They don't change. So that's Paul did not make this up in 1 Timothy to apply it to the or to say, well, here's a rule for the church. He only applied God's creation pattern to the church. Because Adam was first formed, then Eve is true anywhere. He's just saying, because it's the church, this is how it looks applied to the church. But in the home, it looks this way. In the government, it looks this way. Okay? In the work world, it looks this way. He's just applying it to how it looks in the local church. And then the whole idea of teaching and having authority, why? Because those are what God said your job are. Your job are, men. Well, that sounded terrible. That's the men's job. Which means we have to learn so we can teach, and we got to take responsibility so we can lead. Right? And what happens when that gets flipped upside down? Men don't lead. Men don't teach. Women try to fill the void. And what does that do? It just turns everything inside out. The way God intended. It's like driving, putting steering wheels for your tires and tires for your steering wheels or what. You know, it's not intended to be that way. Okay? So, again, it doesn't mean that a man is any better than a woman. That's like saying a Phillips screwdriver is better than a flat blade screwdriver or something. It's like, no, they're for different purposes. And who designed that? It isn't majority vote on what that purpose is. It's God as the creator designer who determines whose roles are there and why. But Paul points all the way back to say God was doing this on purpose. He didn't create them both at the same time to set a pattern on purpose. Okay? Now let's keep going here. God placed the man. This is another huge principle in here. God created the man, and then He placed the man in the Garden of Eden. He planted a garden in the east of Eden. He gave the man a place. I call it a home, okay? And then he put him in the garden to tend and keep it. That's what verse 15 says. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it, right? There's two things here. What happens before God gives him a wife? And I would wish every young man would learn this. I wish I could have learned it before I did. God gives him a home before He gives him a wife, and He gives him a job before He gives him a wife. And I believe that the biblical pattern is you get established as a man, you find your place, and you find your life purpose, then you find your wife. Okay? Otherwise, and I've been on the other side of that. I joined the army, so I had a way to provide for my wife initially. But when I got out, it was very hard because I didn't have a skill. I was working jobs that didn't pay well. You know, working two jobs kind of thing. And so then it was upside down. And then you constantly fight the financial dealings. And I'm saying if you get a house and a place, a livelihood, if you will, then you marry, that's the proper pattern. And boy, I tell that to every man that's thinking about getting married. I say, hey, get a job, get a place, get established, then get married. Otherwise, it's all of a sudden then he can't provide for his family, and then his wife has to provide to the family, then she can't be the mom to the kid. It's just one cascading chaos against what God provided and desired, okay? I've already kind of told the answer, but why might this be significant? While you're turning to Proverbs 24:27. God says it elsewhere. Kind of in a priority order here. Stephen, let's embarrass you next. Do you want to read Proverbs 24:27? Okay. Loudly.
Prepare your outside work. Make it fit for yourself in the field. And afterward, build your house.
So you get the idea? You prepare a means of staying alive before you aim for the comfort factor. Okay? There's a God's order there. You start out and you develop a means of earning a living. You get established, and then you go further. You start with the field, then you go to the house, and then you go to the marriage idea. Okay? And again, so many people struggle with the financial aspect of it. And why? Am I blaming them? No, I was in the same boat. It's still hard. But I try and teach my kids, get a skill that you can market, even if that isn't yet, that it doesn't end up being your life calling, so that you can provide for your family. So then you can be the dad and the husband that you should be. Okay? And I'm saying we have a lot of people that because we've ignored the Word of God, it's like whether it's out of ignorance or whatever, we're stuck. And so it's a lot harder. It's kind of like learning how to swim after you get thrown in the water. You know, you can probably do it, but boy, it's a lot easier to know how to swim first, you know, before someone just tosses you in the water. Okay? So that idea too, and I'm saying hopefully you can kind of get ahead of the curve, but it's hard to get ahead of the curve if you start on the wrong side of the curve. Right. Yep, wife and a mom, yeah.
This is where, you know, the trouble comes in with finances in a marriage early. You avoid that and so many things like that.
Mm-hmm. And a lot of people will tell you too, a lot of the majority of divorce is over money. You know, so wow, that says a lot. Not to say that it's right to be divorced. But I'm saying, a lot of people say, we just couldn't make it. There was so much stress involved. It's like, no, figure out a way to do it and do it. But it's a lot easier to do it on the front end rather than the back end. And God's pattern is there for us. Okay, number three. Let's review. God created the man, God placed the man, and then God commanded the man. Verses 16 and 17, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Most people forget that part. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. God made many trees, but two special trees. We find that in verse 9, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Got that? The tree of life apparently would allow them, if they ate it, they would live forever. Okay? When they get kicked out of the garden, God puts a cherubim there to protect the garden that turns from every which way so they wouldn't eat of the tree of life and live forever. Why? Why would that be bad? Just something. Because they at that point they had fallen and they would be in sin forever. Okay? So it was God's mercy to get them out of there, away from that capability. Letter B, God gave Adam many choices to eat. Again, we forget that a lot. It's like, oh, there's nothing, you know, there's nothing to eat. It's like, no, Adam, God made all kinds of trees, pleasant to the eyes and good for food. And they're all over. God says you can eat of any tree of the garden. Isn't it? We'll go into the temptation idea another time, but probably when we get into chapter 3. But it's funny, but we look at the one thing we can't do rather than all the things we can do, right? When we're tempted. It wasn't a lack of opportunity for Adam to do rightly. But all the trees, you look around, you can eat of all the trees except this one tree. Okay? God commanded that he could not eat from just one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then he warned Adam and said, on the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Okay? Now think with me, because we're still on this. It's going to hopefully hit a home run for you. Who was not there yet? Yeah, it's in your notes too, in case you're not... Eve wasn't created. What's going on here? Does not this matter to Eve? Shouldn't it matter to Eve? God, why don't you create Eve and then tell them both? The man is the teacher. The man is the leader. He's the spiritual leader too. I mean, all of those are true. He's the teacher. He's the leader. He's the spiritual leader. He's the one that leads toward God and represents his family before God. And listen, it's not the woman. Okay? And I don't know how to fix what's broken at times, but usually it's the woman that leads. If the man is too busy playing his man games, whatever they are, the woman leads, and what does that do? That just furthers everything down the pike. Okay? Because then it just gives him more reason not to. So I don't know how to necessarily fix that other than to say, you know what, God's holding you responsible for our family. Okay? Why would God not have waited to give this command and warning until after the woman was created? That is not a trick question either.
I think it's all because of the leadership of the man and how important it is.
But do you see that? The fact that Eve wasn't there, and I don't remember, it hasn't been too many years. We were going through Genesis before in the auditorium with Pastor Sean and myself. But it kind of dawned on me, and like, because I've studied Genesis a lot, but one of the things was like, Eve's not there. And if you go into Genesis 2 and then Genesis 3, there's no evidence that God ever told Eve. There's no indication, no hint of that. Now, when she's tempted, she says, God has said this. How would she know? Adam, that's my kind of theory of why she said, neither shall you touch it. Well, he just added some house rules there. We're going to play it extra safe. We're going to put a fence around the tree, too. Okay? Some people say, well, Eve added to the word. Well, there's no indication. But maybe Adam did, and he could do that. Hey, we're not even going to go. We're not even going to touch it. All right? But the man was commanded. Okay? Now, listen, you know, just hang with me. It's high noon within like 30 seconds or so. You will see coming up in chapter 3 that God applies this directly to the man. And the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Okay? And then, guess what? When all of that happens in chapter 3, both of them eat of the fruit, which we'll talk about in more detail. Who does God come calling for. Adam, where are you? Okay. So it's like, wow, that's not fair. The men get a lead and all that. It's like, I think that's pretty downright nice, you know, for the gals, because the monkey is on the man's back to be spiritually responsible. And when God comes back to the garden, which you'll see in several weeks here, he doesn't come back and say, Adam and Eve, where are you? Mankind, where are thou, the plural. He says, Adam, where are you? Why have you eaten from the fruit which I have told you not to eat? And he's talking specifically to Adam, not to Eve. But we miss that because oftentimes we're galloping through Genesis or something. You know, we do a study that takes all of 13 weeks and we've covered 1,000 books of the Bible or 1,000 chapters or something, and we don't stop to see what did God actually do. And it makes all the difference in the details. Okay? There's reasons. God apparently did the order of creation on purpose and didn't wait to tell Eve on purpose, because he assigned Adam that responsibility as the spiritual leader as well. And it wasn't until Adam ate that their eyes were opened. Yeah. It wasn't like Eve ate and woo! It was Adam. She ate and gave to Adam. And then he knew, the Bible says, what he was doing, and he ate, and then their eyes were open. It's when he ate. The responsibility, the fall, is even on Adam, which we'll see. In Romans 5, verifies that by sin of one man, sin entered the world. Right? Not one couple, one man. So. For sure we would not have. So I don't know if it even applied directly to her, as she was part of him in a sense. We'll see that next week more. But yeah, definitely that he was the one that it was contingent upon, based upon what happens. Right, now that's what I'm saying. Right. It's when Adam ate, then it affected both of them. It's not, Eve didn't, you know, have a fall and then Adam have another fall. No. Adam disobeyed what was specifically given to him to keep. So, and. Well, she knew all about it by her interaction with the serpent. And the serpent tried to get her to eat, not Adam. It's interesting. Yeah, so I would say that it still applied to her in some way, shape, or form. But the ultimate decision was Adam's, as far as the race is concerned, the human race. And that puts a lot of weight on the backs of men, doesn't it? And as per God's design, not our vote necessarily. Yeah. Mark.
Right in the first verse of the third chapter here. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. He said to the woman, yea, God has said, you shall not eat of every tree of the life of God.
Right. Yeah, he even quoted God to her.
So Satan quoted it.
Yeah. And was aware of it too. Okay, next week, God created the first woman, and we will probably talk about marriage in that context too, the rest of chapter 2. We will not get into the fall till 2 weeks. So it's God created the first woman and then marriage next week, okay, most likely. So, all right, is this good or what? Genesis is good. Genesis is good. And I tell you what, if we would just get good at reading the first two chapters of the Bible, how good would that make us? You know what I mean? To help us understand what God was all about. All right? We don't even have to read all 1,000 whatever chapters. If we just studied the first two chapters, how much difference it would make in our whole culture. Let's pray. Lord, bless us as we study your wonderful word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.